Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your grace that you show to us always. And Lord, I just thank you for the kids that we have here and just for all the work that you're doing. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us through your word. I pray that you would just open up our understanding by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and just the things that you want us to hear from your word. I just pray that you would lead us and guide us. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's that noise? Did they have a TV on that's really loud or something?
Yes.
Okay. A little bit. It's a little distracting.
They've got surround sound.
Yeah, exactly. They've got the new Bose speakers in there. All right, 1 Kings 3 and 4. Let's go ahead and open it there if you haven't opened already. All right, we've all heard of a genie giving a person three wishes. Perhaps all of us have. We've seen the movie Aladdin or something like that, and we've thought about it, what it would be like if we just had three wishes. What it would be, oh, what would we ask for? Now, tonight, we're going to see about Solomon. It's not necessarily he gets a wish, but the Lord is going to ask him, hey, what is, if I could give you one thing, what would that be? And so that's going to kind of be the central topic of what we're going to look at tonight, is revolves really around what Solomon asked for. But to begin with, in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 3, says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. So we're not sure exactly when this happens. This could be later on, and whoever's recording this for us puts it right here, and it really kind of gives us some insight into Solomon's life, because this is really going to be the major flaw in Solomon's life. This multiplying of wives. It's his major character flaw. And there's something that the old writers like to call a prevailing sin in a person's life. That some sin that kind of, if they don't, it's not dealt with, just takes over everything. And Solomon should have known better. In Deuteronomy, the kings were to take a copy of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and they were to copy it down for homework and to know not to do these things. It says very clearly, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, neither shall he, speaking of the king, multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. That was the key. You see, whenever there's a sin, whatever it can be, in this case, obviously, it's lust. Whatever the sin is that we hold on to, it has a habit of turning our hearts away. Now, Solomon here, as you'll notice, he married this girl not because he fell deeply in love with her, because she was beautiful or anything. He's doing it as a political move. He's making a peace treaty. By marrying the daughter of Pharaoh, he's saying to Egypt, hey, buddy, you don't attack me, I won't attack you, everything will be good. He says, you're not going to attack me because, hey, I'm your son-in-law. Well, I don't know, in some cultures that may give you a more of a right to attack someone if he's your son-in-law. But this peace treaty with Egypt, it overruled obedience to God. And we have to be careful of this, because in our Christian walks, we can have this kind of, the ends justify the means. I'm going to get this person into the kingdom of God. I'm going to witness to him. I'm going to leave all that stuff out Jesus said about taking up your cross and following him and all the bad stuff. I'm just going to give him the shiny, rosy picture. And we have this ends justifies the means mentality. But we can't do that. We can't say, okay, well, I don't want to be obedient to this word of God because it kind of cramps my style. We have to be careful. Important principle. Sins are like rabbits. You get a couple of them together and they multiply quickly. You have to be careful. And so that's what Solomon's doing here. He's saying, well, I know God says this, I know this. But then you see Solomon's life, though he's going to be such a wise man, it spins out of control because his sins kept adding up. And another sin here is discontent that we see. He's not content. If you're not content with one wife or two wives, you're not going to be content with five wives, 10 wives, 20 wives. And he didn't stop. He didn't stop at 100. He didn't stop at 500. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 says this, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. In other words, women that he had sexual relationship with, but they weren't exalted to the level of wife. And his wives turned away his heart. Just as Deuteronomy 17:17 said. And that's not hard to imagine. It's kind of difficult to have a quiet time and seek the Lord when you have 1,000 women in your life. That's not a good combination. This can't happen. This can't be right. Verse 2, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So the temple has not yet been built. Solomon has not built the temple yet, and so the people were sacrificing on the high places. They were sacrificing on the top of hills. They picked this up from the Canaanites, the people who had lived in the land first, those wicked people. You see, in their mentality, they thought, well, if God is above, if our God is above, well, I need to get to the highest place so I can get as close to him as possible. That was their mentality. We have to be careful because we can kind of do the same thing. Okay, you know, we might have this mentality. I really need to pray. I need to go to a church to pray because that's where God is. You know, having that kind of mentality that God is somewhere closer as to other places. But we know that our God is omnipresent, that he's everywhere at once. So these people had picked this high places to worship. They were following after the Canaanites. Now, why were they having these problems? Again, because of sin, because of disobedience. You see, first of all, they didn't destroy all the people of the land. God said, wipe everybody out. Get rid of everybody in the land. And they didn't do that. And so because some of them hung around, they copied them. They started picking up. Oh, that's how you do it? Okay. Well, then I'll do that too. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30, the Lord says this through Moses. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. That's the Canaanites, the people of the land. It says, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. That's a danger, and that's really a danger even within the church today. You know, worship and, you know, the teaching of the word, it's just not really getting it done. Well, how is the world attracting people? Maybe I can see how they do it, you know, and I'll set it up like a Hollywood studio. That's what I'll do. And I'll do this, and I'll have these lights, and I'll have smoke, and I'll have excitement, and all these things to attract people. And that's just being like these guys, copying the ways of the world. We have to be careful. Verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord. Well, that's good. Walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So Solomon did love the Lord. You know, he was walking in many statutes of his father David, but he was sacrificing on these high places. Verse 4, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. In other words, this was the ultimate high place. This was the highest of the high. This is where they would have their main worship. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. This is no joke here. This is big time. 1,000 burnt offerings. And I really see here God's grace. Solomon doesn't have it all down. He doesn't really understand completely. He's kind of off base with worshiping on the high places, but he loves the Lord. And this is not to give us an excuse, kind of being sloppy in our worship, but I always see the grace of God. You and I are not perfect in our service. You and I are not perfect in our worship, in our daily walk. But I see oftentimes, as we love the Lord, as we're trying to seek him in the way that we know how, our limited knowledge of the word, he seeks to draw us and to bring us near. So that's what God does here. Verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. So they had 1,000 burnt offerings. I'm sure they had a feast. So they've eaten a lot of food. Solomon's crashed out. And the Lord meets him here. He meets him in a dream. And God said to him, ask, what shall I give you? See, God is responding to him. Even Solomon in his failings, he's responding to the love that Solomon has for him. And so he's offering to him, ask, what shall I give you? That's pretty awesome. Can you imagine if you guys go home tonight, you crash out, and God comes to you in a dream and says, ask, what shall I give you? Well, you know, BMW's the 8 Series. You know, those are really nice vehicles. And perhaps, Lord, if you can make gas only 50 cents a gallon, that'd be great. You know, kind of all these things. But the answer to this question, it really reveals where you and I are in our relationship to the Lord. Because the first thing that pops into our mind, is it something necessarily material or is it spiritual? Is it something that's about me or it's something about the Lord? And if we're honest to ourselves, we go home in a quiet moment and ask ourselves, if the Lord really asked me, what would I? He just said, don't just name it, one thing. What would it be? And if we're honest and it's not a good answer, we need to make the correction. We need to say, this is not right what I'm asking for. Shift me over, Lord. Let's look at Solomon's response. Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. So what he's doing now is he begins to really praise the Lord. It's interesting. He doesn't immediately jump on it and say, "Ooh, this is what I want." He begins to worship the Lord. He begins to remind God of all the things that he has done. "Hey, Lord, you raised up my dad. You know, you blessed him. And now you've put his son, me, on the throne." And so he begins by giving glory to God for all that he's done. An application to it for us is perhaps if our worship time with the Lord, our own prayer life, gets kind of stunted, we kind of run out of things to say, we're running out of gas, perhaps giving glory to God for all that he's done. You know, it's in the sense of, "Hey, Lord, you're the one who made the heavens. You know, you're the one that made the earth. You made the stars. You made the trees." And you begin to look at that world in that way, then you begin to give glory to him. Now, there's a danger to this. Sometimes we go to prayer like that, and we begin to give glory to God, but we're really buttering him up. You know, we begin to praise him. You guys know, people have done this to you. "Wow, that's a nice shirt you're wearing today. Have I told you lately so-and-so? And you're just thinking, what do they want? So not like that. Solomon is doing this out of, I believe, a pure heart. He's wanting to say, "Hey, Lord, you've done all these good things." So let's add that into our prayer lives of giving God the glory, of just, you know, acknowledging to him all that he's done. He knows he's done it. But we have to, in our own hearts, to say, "Lord, I know that you're the one that did this thing. You've done all these things." Now look at the humility of Solomon, though, here in verse 7. He says, "But I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in." It's believed that Solomon was about 20 years old at this time. He's a young guy. And so he says, "Hey, I don't know how to do this." This reminds me a lot of Israel's first king. You remember King Saul? Before he became King Saul, he was just regular old Saul. Yes, he was taller than everybody else. Yes, he was better looking. But you know what? Saul had a real humility early on. In fact, he was sent off by his dad, and he was looking for some donkeys. And he runs into Samuel. And Samuel says, "Hey, don't worry about it, buddy. I know where your donkeys are. And aren't you the hope of Israel?" And he's like, "What are you talking about? I come from the smallest tribe, and we're the least of everybody in this tribe. Who am I that you should say that?" Samuel is basically saying to him, "Hey, buddy, you're going to be king." And then when it came time to anoint Saul king, God has his interesting way of doing things in the Old Testament. He calls people out by tribes. You know, the tribe of Benjamin comes forward, and then a family comes forward, and then a person comes forward from that family. It's kind of like a process of elimination, how God worked. And then when it came time for Saul to be anointed king, they said, "Well, Saul's not here." And they asked the Lord, "Well, where's Saul?" And the Lord says, "Hey, he's hiding. He's hiding behind the equipment." Saul was there hiding. He didn't want to be king. He was fearful. And early on, Saul had great victories. But what happened is, somewhere along the way, he got a little too big for his britches. He started kind of reading his press reports. "Wow, I am pretty good. I am pretty amazing. I am the people's choice." And he, as his head swelled bigger and bigger, he began to think of himself as somebody. And then he began to willfully disobey God on numerous occasions until in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, Samuel says this to him, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" That's so key to everything that we do in the ministry. And when I say ministry, I mean wherever you go. You're in the ministry if you're a Christian. Whether you're at the grocery store, whether you're Walmart, wherever you are, there's a ministry to be had there. And you have to remain little in your own eyes. Once you start getting big in your own eyes, once you start, you know, believing what other people say about you, how great you are, how wonderful you are, how whatever it is, you're in trouble. So the key to being used by the Lord is to be small in your own eyes and to stay that way, to remain small in your own eyes always. Jesus, of course, brings this out in the New Testament. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus says this, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In other words, if you take the best place, if you say you're number one, then God says, "I'm going to bring you down." But if you put yourself in the low place, you pick the lowest job, then God will raise you up. Verse 8, continuing on, says, "And your servant is in the midst of a people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Isn't that such an awesome request? Man, so many times in Solomon's life, I wish we could have just closed the book. Like, man, right here, Solomon's on target. He says, Lord, man, are the nations grown? It's huge. We're really prospering. Things are going well. So here's what I want. I want an understanding heart. I want wisdom so I can judge good and evil, what's right and wrong. It's very interesting. In the Hebrew, this understanding heart literally means a listening heart. A listening heart. Solomon is saying, Lord, can you give me a heart that listens? Can you help me to listen to you? So Solomon here, he's asking for a heart that hears from God. How do you get true wisdom? By listening to God. You see, true wisdom is not the ability to figure out things on your own. That's worldly wisdom. That's the idea of a person, you can sit him down in a room by himself and he can figure out a problem. That's not true wisdom. True wisdom is hearing God. That's really what it is. It's understanding what he wants to do and then doing. Understanding what he wants you to do and then doing it. You see, this is kind of the light bulb went on in my mind as I began to see this. I used to think that wisdom is, okay, I'm going to get knowledge, I'm going to get wisdom, I'm going to study a lot, and then I'll have it all right here to use it. But that's not really true wisdom. True wisdom is God speaking to your heart, speaking the word to you and speaking through you. It's the Holy Spirit living within you and being able to give forth wisdom. That's what it is. It's not that you accumulate knowledge per se, but it's listening to what God has to say. It's not just accumulating knowledge, but it's a relationship with God. It's that relationship. Jesus said, hey, I only do those things that the Father tells me to do. Jesus had that listening heart. Jesus didn't say, you know what, I got it all figured out. I am omniscient. I am the second person of the Trinity. No, he said, I listen to what the Father says, and then I do it. That's so important. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah. Turn right in your Bibles. Go past the Psalms, past Proverbs, past Isaiah, and then to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Trying to make my case for this being the wisdom of the true wisdom. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 9, 23. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. I believe this is really speaking here about worldly wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. And aren't those all things that we really lift these people up in this world? They've got worldly wisdom. You know, they've got riches. They've got power. But notice verse 24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You see, that's true wisdom. You know God. You understand his ways. And how do we understand it? Obviously, through the word of God. But that really takes the pride out of wisdom. When you realize that you're just a vessel through which God pours his wisdom into you, you listen to it and you just pour it out, you realize that wisdom doesn't reside in you, that it's not because you're smart or you're so wonderful or you're a self-made man or woman, but it's God's wisdom coming into you and through you, then that takes away pride. That takes away boasting. Because you can say, hey, the only reason I know this is because God has drawn me to himself. Because God has revealed himself to me. Because God wants me to hear from him. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And I think that's how we have to view godly wisdom. It's not that I have such wisdom or I'm so valiant to study the word. It's because God speaks to me, because God's Spirit gives me understanding. And so we realize if I have any wisdom at all, if you have any wisdom, it's because we've received it from God. And therefore, we can actually share with people in a way that's not from on high. You guys ever had people share the Bible with you? Well, this verse says, you know, and from on high, and they're just talking down to you. That's not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom shares in a gentle and a meek way. Yes, there's time for rebuke, but it's in love still. Paul says, speak the truth in love. And so we have to ask for an understanding heart, to a listening heart, to gain this wisdom, but to realize that, hey, it's not a place for boasting. All right, first, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3, picking up in verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. You're the man. So the speech pleased the Lord. That's funny. The speech pleased the Lord. He was excited about that. God says, all right, that's what I want to hear. That's a prayer I can answer. And imagine how delighted it makes God that when you pray something and God says, yes, I can answer that. It's not self-motivated. It's not just about you. It comes from a true heart and how that's pleasing to God. So that's pretty cool. You can please God when you pray in the right way. And that's an encouragement. So Solomon asked for godly wisdom, and he received it. Now you say, well, that's great, Steve, but Solomon, you know, it was a long time ago. He was a king, had these dreams from the Lord. The same is available for us today. Turn with me now, if you would, near the back of your Bibles to James. James chapter 1, I know it's a familiar verse to us, but it's good for us to always remember the familiar. Past Hebrews to James, between Hebrews and 1 Peter. James chapter 1, verse 5. James says, hey, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So God wants to answer this. Without reproach means God's not like, oh man, wisdom. They're always asking for wisdom. I can't believe this. No, God wants us to have godly wisdom. God doesn't want us to work in our own thinking, our own ability. It says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Nor let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when you ask for wisdom from the Lord, you have to ask in faith. You can't be like, oh, Lord, give me wisdom in this situation. But I know you're not going to do it. I know you never answer my prayers. You know, all this kind of nonsense. No, you have to ask believing that God's going to do it. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was like, wow, okay. Well, God's going to answer this prayer, but how does he answer it? How is it that God gives us wisdom? I believe it's this way, by giving us a listening heart. God gives us wisdom by giving us a listening heart. So oftentimes I believe we don't receive wisdom from God because we don't like what he has to say. God gives us an answer, but it's not the answer we wanted, not the answer we're expecting, not the answer we like, and we just kind of shut it down. Well, I'm not hearing from the Lord about this. Well, maybe you're hearing from the Lord, you just don't like what he's saying. We're too familiar with, if something's on TV we don't like, switch the next channel. I don't like that, switch the next channel. I don't like that, switch the next channel. And we treat God that way. I don't like what you're saying, God. Let me listen to something else. And so he gives us this listening heart, but how? Okay, give me some more info. By the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to live within us and to speak to us. The Holy Spirit gives us a listening heart. John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You see, we've asked God for wisdom. We've asked for a listening heart. So what happens? The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. As believers, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us. The listening heart isn't our physical heart. We understand that. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of saying, Lord, I'm listening to what you have to say. And whatever you say to me, I'm going to obey. So the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us. Well, give me something else. How does the Holy Spirit speak to me? The Holy Spirit speaks to you. Can he speak to you in an audible voice? Yes, definitely. Can he give you some clear direction in a certain way specifically? Yes. But the number one way the Holy Spirit speaks is through the Word of God. Here's the problem. We ask for wisdom from God in a situation, but we don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit. We don't want to read the Word of God. The thing is always, hey, I have this problem. Have you prayed about it? No. Have you read what the Word of God has to say about it? No. Well, then that's messed up. That's not having a listening heart. You see, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and helps us understand the Scriptures. Turn with me to the Old Testament now, to Psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, but I want to focus on starting in verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97, David says, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So if we want true wisdom, we need three things. We need, first of all, a listening heart. We need to be willing to listen. We need the word of God, and we need the Holy Spirit. Those three things. You see, if you don't have any one of, if you're missing one of those, it's not going to happen. So many times before we were Christians, I bet you've done this. I know I did. So many times, I'm like, oh, well, I need to read the Bible. Seems like the right thing to do. Begin to read it, nothing's happening. Because I don't have a listening heart, and I don't have the Holy Spirit. Or so oftentimes, the Holy Spirit will be speaking through his word, but I don't have a listening heart. I'm not in that place of fellowship with God. Or so often, you know, I'll have a listening heart, and then there's the word of God, then the Holy Spirit's going to show up, and he's going to speak to you through his word. So we need all three together to really have that true wisdom from God. So true wisdom is received by a listening heart as the Holy Spirit helps you understand the word of God. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And you know what? That scripture is often used of heaven. Oh yeah, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, all this stuff that God has prepared for us. And in one sense, that's true. But you know what the rest of this, the next verse says? It says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." So in other words, there's these secret things that really haven't entered into the heart of man. But once the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he begins to reveal things to us. He begins to show us. Why? Because it says here, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." It says the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God and brings out the mind of God and reveals it to us. And that's really an amazing thing. Turn now back with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 3. Pick up in verse 13. It says, "And I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among you, the kings, among the kings, all your days." So that's very interesting. Solomon asks for just wisdom, and God says, "Well, I'm going to give you everything you haven't asked for. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you fame. I'm going to give you all these things." It's an interesting thing here, because it tells me when you ask with the right motives, when you're truly seeking the Lord, he always gives you more than you asked for. That's the key, though. You have to have the right motives. You're truly seeking the Lord, then he'll give you more. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, "Now to him," speaking of God, "who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's pretty amazing, because we can think a lot of things. But he's saying God is able to do even that greater thing, that thing we hadn't dreamed of. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, these are good things. But again, remember, right motive, seeking the Lord. A warning, you cannot use reverse psychology on the Lord. You can't do it. I've tried it many a time. You know, it's like you get home someday, all of a sudden your kids are cleaning the house. You're like, what in the world are the kids cleaning the house for? And two things immediately come to your mind. A, my kids have done something terribly wrong, and they're trying to get out of trouble. Or B, they want something from me. You realize something's going on. If you're smart enough to understand your kids, don't you think the infinite God is smart enough to understand us? When we try to pull a fast one on him, "Well, I'm going to ask for what God wants. But really, I want this thing over here." You can't ask, "Lord, give me wisdom to teach my children to obey you," when what you really mean is, "So that I can have some peace and quiet from these little monsters." That you can't do that. You can't say, "Lord, give me wisdom to run this business in a godly way," when what you really mean is, "Man, I want to have enough money for that new bass boat so I can go on the lake this weekend." I can't ask, "Lord, please give me wisdom to bring people to salvation," when I really mean is, "Man, I want to see people saved so that I can feel important, so that I have my part in the kingdom of God, so that I'm doing something. We have to be careful. And we have to search our hearts. That's why it says, like in the Psalms, hey, Lord, search me and know me. See if there's any evil way in me. See if there's some hidden motive, something that's wrong. Because if we have that motive and we're trying to trick God or play the hypocrite, it's not going to work. Verse 14, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Unfortunately, we know the end of the story. Solomon does not finish well. That's another example for us as we see through the scriptures, is finishing well. Saul started well. Solomon started well. Many guys started well, but they didn't finish well. And because of this conditional promise based on obedience, the math that I could do looks like Solomon died around the age of 60. And so he didn't have this long length of days because he was a disobedient man. Verse 15, Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That's pretty interesting to me. The first thing that Solomon does when he wakes from this dream is he goes to the true place of worship. He'd been worshiping in the high place. God in his graciousness met him there. And so Solomon at this point repented of that, and he comes to the Ark of the Covenant. He comes to the true place of worship, the place God has set up. So an encounter with the Lord motivated Solomon to worship in the right place. And I think that's what will happen to us. When we have true encounters with the Lord, those areas of our worship that are kind of off base, they'll be corrected, and God will get us on the right track. It says here that he offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So three keys here. Burnt offerings. That speaks of consecration, of being wholly dedicated to God. Because a burnt offering, it was all burned up. In other words, there was nothing given back to the person who was making the sacrifice. All of it was burned up. It was talk about fully offering yourself up to God. A peace offering was a little bit different. Part of it was given to the Lord, but part of it was given back to the worshiper. This symbolized you and God eating together. You and God having fellowship, having communion together, having that joy of being in God's presence. So we have consecration, we have the fellowship, and then also he had a celebration, a feast for all his servants. He made his big feast. So now we're going to see Solomon's godly wisdom in action. Verse 16. Now, two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. That's very interesting. Again, why harlots? That means prostitutes. It's interesting that Solomon, in his graciousness and his wisdom, allows two prostitutes to come before him for a judgment. He doesn't say, you're not worthy of judgment. Get out of my face. I can't believe you sinners. This reminds me again of the ultimate king, Jesus Christ. You see, he was criticized for hanging around prostitutes. He was criticized for loving these people and for reaching out to them, I'm sorry. And so Solomon here reminds me of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And it happened on the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together, and no one was in the house except two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. And so here's a very interesting problem. These two ladies come in with one living child, and the one says, hey, she took my kid. She rolled over in the night and she smothered her baby. And the night she put her dead baby with me and she took my baby. Well, obviously there's no DNA testing back in these days. There's none of that. And so how are you going to figure this out? Verse 22, the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son. Now the first woman said, no, but the dead one is my son and the living one is my son. And they spoke before the king. Verse 23, the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is a dead one. The other says, no, but your son is a dead one. My son is a living one. The king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Solomon's radical. This is some radical wisdom right here. This would have got everybody's attention. Okay, I just can't figure this out. Let's just cut the baby in half. And that's not what Solomon was doing. Solomon wasn't in desperation. Remember, he's hearing from the Lord. He's having an understanding heart. He's able to discern what's going on, and so he's going to draw out the real thing. This is an important part of wisdom, is being able to see beyond just the outward, to be able to discern what's going on behind the scenes. Verse 26, the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. She said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." The true faces are shown here. The mom who, that's her living baby, says, no, let her have him. Don't kill him. And the lady who's bitter from her grief, from her loss, says, just cut him in half. We'll both take a piece. Verse 27, so the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king. Notice, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. That's true wisdom. It wasn't Solomon's wisdom. It was the wisdom of God. It was that gift of discernment. And we see such things in the New Testament, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, that you have this understanding, this discernment. So Solomon showed discernment, the ability to get past what people say and really to get to the heart of the matter. And ask the Holy Spirit to help discern things for you, to give you a listening heart, because there's a lot of falsehood. Everywhere you turn, Satan is spreading his lies. He's the father of lies. And we need this discernment, this listening heart, to know what is the wheat, what's good, and what's the chaff, what's no good. All right, chapter 4. So King Solomon was king over all Israel. This is important because this is one of the few times where it's not a divided kingdom. In other words, King Solomon, he was over the northern tribes that were called Israel, the northern 10 tribes. He was over the southern 2 tribes, which is called Judah. There's peace and harmony at this time. He's king over everything. Now, verses 2 through 6, I'm not going to read these. These are just the officials under King Solomon. Let's skip down to verse 7. Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. So it's interesting. He has his officials set up. He has his guys who are doing everything. Then he also sets up 12 governors over 12 regions in Israel. That way they can provide food for him. Now he's got, he's going to end up having 1,000, women in his household, plus untold numbers of children. And so it's going to take a lot of food to provide him. So he kind of farms out the responsibility. Verses 8 through 19, we're not going to read these either. These are the list of all the guys, the different governors over the different regions. The interesting thing to me about these is 2 of these guys actually married daughters of Solomon. And I guess it was probably a high percentage of people to marry children of Solomon because he probably had quite a few. Now to verse 20. It says, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. This God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, God told Abraham, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. Your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. So this is really kind of like the golden age for Israel. Man, they're growing. The people are prosperous. It's awesome. Verse 21, so Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river, that's the river Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines. As far as the border of Egypt, they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So these 4 nations would bring tribute to him. Now Solomon's provision for 1 day, this is for his household and for his servants and everything, was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen. Those would have been the prime beef. These are the ones that were fed on grain. 20 oxen from the pastures, kind of the commercial grade there. 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For 1 day, that's a lot of food. There's a lot of mouths to feed. You can see why he farmed this out to all these different governors. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsa even to Gaza, namely over the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. Now, another interesting thing about too much peace, though, as we saw in David's life, when did David get into the most trouble? When he was at peace. When he was on the run from Saul, man, he was doing good. He was staying close to the Lord. But once he got some peace, he began to hang out on his rooftop. He was just kind of hanging around. He fell into his sin with Bathsheba, and trouble really began from there. And so we have to be careful of too much peace. And I believe Solomon, he had so much peace, he kind of didn't know what to do with his time. And it says, you know, idle time is a devil's workshop. And so he began to get into a lot of trouble. But this time we see some cool stuff, though. It says here in verse 25, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." So we see the imagery here. From Dan to Beersheba. Dan was the far north. Beersheba was the far south. Speaking of all of Israel. And he says, "Every man under his vine and his fig tree." It's a picture of peace. It's a picture of prosperity. It's of kind of sitting there, you know, on kind of warm summer afternoon, sitting under your vine tree. Sitting under your vine, sitting under your fig tree, you know, eating some figs, eating some grapes, just that peace. And while Solomon got himself into trouble, it reminds me, or it makes me think forward to the millennial kingdom, of that time, that thousand-year period where Jesus Christ will reign, and where there will be peace and prosperity, where Jesus Christ is in control, and it'll be that same type of event or time of time. Verse 26, "Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen." 40,000, some manuscripts say 4,000, we're not sure. Either way, that's a lot. "And the governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and all who came to King Solomon's table, and there was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge." So they're all bringing the food, not only for Solomon and his family, but for all his livestock. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore." That's pretty cool. So not only did he have an understanding heart, a listening heart, but he had a large heart. In other words, he wasn't listening to God only for just a little bit. Sometimes we're listening to God only for that answer to the prayer we have. But maybe God wants to speak to us about something totally unrelated to what we're thinking about. Maybe God has something to reveal to us in a totally different area of our life, something kind of in the back of our mind that isn't a priority for us, but it's a priority for God. Maybe that one little thing is a stumbling block for us, and God wants to bring it out and take care of it. So we want to have that largeness of heart, that whatever God would say to us, that we would be able to receive it. "So the Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and He-Man." That's pretty cool, He-Man. He was wiser than He-Man, but was he stronger than He-Man? He is the master of the universe, as we know. Or He-Man, if you don't want to have as much fun with it. "Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs." That's a bunch. We have quite a few of them in our book of Proverbs, but he spoke 3,000. "And his songs were 1,005. And the Song of Solomon we have is but a single song of his that we have passed down to us. "And he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish." Now, why this is significant is because for a long time now, you know, the powers that be have said religion's over here and science is over here. But you see, the wisdom of God encompasses all things because God created all things. God gave him wisdom in the scientific world. God gave him wisdom about trees and about birds and about animals and about fish. And so don't be deceived, or don't open up a magazine that says, hey, you know, here's, okay, your faith over here, but here's science over here. That's baloney. There's no such division within God. God is the God of science, as well as the God of spiritual things as well. Verse 34, "And men of all nations, from all kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." That's pretty cool. So as we close, what is it that right now you are asking for the Lord? All of us usually have something. We have a list. We have things that, and, you know, somewhat like Santa Claus, we have our list and we're checking it twice, you know, and we just keep on bringing it before the Lord. We bring it before the Lord, and we have to always evaluate this stuff and say, is this stuff for me or is this stuff for God? Now, I know we do ask for things that relate to us, but is it because we have a motive? Because this is going to be a blessing to God. Because if God does this thing in my life, that's going to somehow, you know, be a blessing to him. We have to weigh that. Solomon decided to have something that was for God. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to serve God's people. And God was honored by that. And God answered that. And that's the same thing we need to have. We want to have that listening heart. God, what is it that you want me to have? How is it that you want me to live? What do you want me to know that I can better serve you? Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this time. And thank you for the grace that you showed to Solomon, Lord, and even in his errors and of worship. And I pray, Father, for that same grace in our lives. Father, for all the ways that we just don't do things the right way. The times that we just have errors in our way. Lord, I pray that you would give us each listening hearts to hear from you. Lord, we sing worship songs to you and about hearing from you and about how you're our only desire and you're all that we want. And I pray that that would be true. I pray that as your Holy Spirit comes and has more and more access into our lives, that, Lord, we would truly want you, that we would truly want to hear from you. And Father, I thank you for those here tonight who have desired to spend some time to hear your word, and I pray that you would give them understanding, give us all understanding. And Father God, I pray for the people of this fellowship, as well as for the people of this town, that you would give them a desire for you, Lord, to hear from you, to have a listening heart. Just pray that you would answer these prayers according to your perfect will. Just pray in Jesus' name.